It's fitting we would be here in our series of John for this Communion Sunday. I'm only going to read one verse right now, but if we could go ahead and stand. Thank you for standing. We'll read and then we'll pray. And may this just be a precursor, the message be a precursor to our time at His table, partaking of the elements this morning. I want to remind you before I read the one verse, verse 11, that Jesus in our last section had just said, "The thief cometh not, but to steal and to kill and to destroy." But look what is said in verse 11. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." The thief comes to steal, kill, destroy. "I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." That's it right there. That's why we're having communion this morning. He gave his life for the sheep. If you're a sheep, he gave his life for you. Father, help us this morning to hear your words. Lord, your people have gathered. They've had all different kinds of a week last week and facing all different kind of things a week to come. But Lord, today we want to meet with you, the strength of our soul, the help of our soul, the light of our soul. Lord, let us allow you to work within our lives and hearts today through your word. Help us to rejoice in the gospel afresh and anew. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. I know your hearts have been moved by the school shooting in Parkland, Florida. And I don't want to say anything that would go against the memory of the loss of the parents and families and friends of that area. But you know that it was a controversial thing that a deputy was a security guard at the school and remained outside the school while there was a shooting. And I don't know all the ins and outs, and I don't know the whole story. But the line was, the thinking was, he should have went in and confronted the killer. He should have put himself between the shooter and the students. Our president said that he would have went in even had he not had a gun. But that's the thinking. You have innocent students. You've got a killer who has come. Somebody should have inserted themselves between the shooter and the students. We will let them sort all of that out. But I want to tell you this morning, there was a killer who had come for us. But Jesus went in. He went into the world. He confronted the killer. And he put himself between death and us. Why did he do it? Because he's the good shepherd. And he gives his life for the sheep. Now I've also got to follow that tremendous truth with this. The killer is still on the loose. I said as of right now, the killer is still on the loose. Not the Florida killer, but the killer of men's souls. He's still on the loose. But the good shepherd is still placing himself between the killer and the sheep. You don't know how many times this past week the good shepherd put himself between the killer and you as a sheep. Oh, aren't you glad for the good shepherd? I want us to look at these verses here. First of all, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I want us just to contemplate that verse. There's so much in that verse, almost in every word. It's just fraught with meaning. But the first thing we've got to note is this is the fourth of those wonderful declarations of Jesus that he is God. Because as God introduced himself to Moses at the burning bush, I am. That's my name. Jesus, as he came to earth, he introduced himself as the I am. And then he began to predicate that. I am the bread of life. I am the water. I am the door. And now he's made a fourth declaration. He says, I am the good shepherd. Hallelujah. That just doesn't mean he was for a period of time. It means he is right here, right now, always has been, always will be the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. And I'm not going to bore you with this, but it's so meaningful, I have to share it. In the Greek, it just doesn't have the good shepherd. Literally, it says, I am the shepherd, the good one. Amen. In other words, there's other shepherds, but I am the shepherd. Which of the shepherds am I? I'm the good shepherd. You see, this has particular meaning, first of all, because it's a contrast to the favorite shepherds of the people of Israel. I mean, you look at Israel's history, they had some shepherds that were an integral part of their history, and they all had their favorite one. Prior to this, if you had asked them, who is the good shepherd? Some would have said, the good shepherd's Abraham. He was a shepherd. He was the founder of our nation. He was the one that had the promise of faith. Abraham's the good shepherd. Others would have said, no. The good shepherd's Jacob. I mean, he's the one that gave us our name as a nation. God changed Jacob's name to Israel, and Jacob was a shepherd. He's the good shepherd. Others said, oh, no, that's not the good shepherd. The good shepherd is Moses. He's the shepherd God appeared to, and he's the shepherd that came to Egypt and led us out of bondage, and he's the shepherd that led us through the wilderness. Moses is the good shepherd. A great group of other Jews said, no, you've all got it wrong. The good shepherd, that's David, the one that gave us the Psalms, the true king of Israel, the one whose dynasty meant so much, the one from whom the Messiah, David, the one that said, the Lord is my shepherd, that David, that shepherd, he's the good shepherd. But Jesus stood and said, be that as it may, I want to introduce the truly good shepherd to you. Not Abraham, Jacob, Moses, or David, but I am the good shepherd. Oh, hallelujah. Not the word agathos that's normally used just to mean morally good and righteous, but he uses the word kalos, which means I am the supreme shepherd. I am the all-beautiful shepherd. I am the one that's the excellent shepherd in every way. He's a good shepherd. Have you found him beautiful? Has he brought beauty to your life? He's the Kalos shepherd. You say, why did you take time to share that? Well, it's exciting, number one, but number two, it's important because not only is Jesus the good shepherd in contrast to all the other shepherds of Israel, but Jesus is the good shepherd in contrast to those underling shepherds that were supposed to be shepherding the people of Israel. I'm talking about the Pharisees and the scribes and the priest. They were supposed to be the under shepherdlings of Israel, but they were ill-treating God's people. We just had an example of that. The man born blind receives his sight, and just because a miracle has been worked in his life, they kick him out of the synagogue, kick him out of the temple. I want to remind you of something else. As a man, Jesus was a member of the nation of Israel. And so as a man, Jesus was a sheep that these Pharisees, shepherds, were supposed to be taken care of. And yet they're trying to kill Jesus, one of their sheep. Amen. And so Jesus is the Kalos shepherd. But you know what the word is for bad? And this is pointed. This is one reason the word Kalos was chosen. Bad is kakos. Those shepherds, Pharisees, high priests, scribes, they're kakos. They're bad shepherds. In contrast to the kakos shepherds, there is the kalos shepherd, Jesus Christ. Aren't you thankful for him? He truly is the good shepherd. But let's move on in this one statement. I am the good shepherd that giveth. Again, it's not just the word that means I give something to someone. The word literally has as its root to make horizontal. This was the word giveth. If you came and brought your sacrifice to the temple, you laid it upon the altar, horizontally on the altar. You had a gift. You came and you put it on the table. You lay it out on the table. If you had money to pay, you would come and lay it out on the table. Later in this very few verses we're going to look at, it's translated, layeth. The good shepherd layeth down his life. Giveth, he lays it down. Amen. Do you realize the good shepherd did exactly that? He lay his life horizontally on a cross. Did he not? He gave his life. Every word here is so important. The good shepherd giveth his life. He could have said bios. That was the word for life. But that just means physical life. He could have used the word zoe. We get a word zoology and zoe from that. Amen. Which simply means existence. But he didn't use bios. He didn't use zoe, existence, to speak of his life. He used the word suke. You say, why is that important? Because suke is the total of a person. It's his thinking. It's his feeling. It's his mental. It's his physical. It's his spiritual. The suke is the totality of this person. Listen, when Jesus died and gave his life for the sheep, he didn't just give his physical. He gave his everything, his all. I'm telling you, on the cross, he wasn't just suffering physically. He was suffering emotionally. He was suffering mentally. His whole suke, his whole person, he gave himself completely as a sacrifice for our sins. Oh, hallelujah. Aren't you glad he gave his all? Amen. Amen. Brother, could you give me some monitor here? Amen. He gave himself his life. Why? For the sheep. And even here, there's importance, because the word for, hooper, amen, it doesn't just mean for in behalf of. It means in the place of. I had to take the time to share that, to paint the picture. He didn't just lay down his life so it would benefit us. It's the point, if he had not given his life, it would have been our life. It was his life for our life. When the wolf comes, it's going to be the shepherd or the sheep. But the shepherd took our place before the wolf. Amen. There at that school shooting, students were going to die. That's why the thinking was, the guard should have stepped in between the shooter and the students and taken the bullets. But the truth of the matter is, the sheep was going to die. The wolf had pounced. His fangs are bare. Amen. The mountain lion had pounced. His claws are extended. It's going to be the life of the sheep. The sheep's going to be bitten and torn and destroyed and killed, but the shepherd stepped in between the wolf and the sheep. And instead of the sheep's life being taken, it was the shepherd's. Amen. Secondly, this morning, why did he do this? Why did he give his life for the sheep? Because he cares that the sheep are in danger of destruction. Now, I'm going to tell you this even before I read the verses. It wasn't just the sheep of Jesus' time that were in danger of destruction. It's right here this morning. Even with we as a flock of sheep, we are in danger of destruction. And this good shepherd gave his life for the sheep because he cares that the sheep are in danger of destruction. Let's look at the verses. Verse 12. But he that's a hireling, a hired hand, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, he seeth the wolf coming, the hireling does, but he leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. Here it is. The hireling fleeth because he's a hireling. He don't really care about the sheep. It's a job. It's money to him. Amen. So when the wolf cometh, the hireling fleeth because he's a hireling and careth not for the sheep. By contrast, the shepherd cares for the sheep. He cares that the wolf has come. I've already noted, but Jesus said the wolf comes for one reason. It's to steal, to kill, and destroy. The shepherd's watching the flock of sheep, and a wolf or a lion has snuck in, or a bear in David's case, has snuck in close enough to pounce. But as they launch themselves towards the sheep, the wolf or excuse me, the shepherd sees the wolf and he makes a decision. I could be killed, but I care for those sheep. And he decides for the sheep. And he places himself in the path of the wolf. Any true shepherd, literal shepherd of that time, would have thrown himself between the sheep and the attacking predator. And he would have done so because he cared for the sheep. He doesn't want to see them hurt. He doesn't want to see them destroyed. He doesn't want to see them killed. But there is a difference between the shepherds of that day and Jesus. Here's the difference. The shepherd facing the literal wolf knew there was a possibility he might die. But Jesus faced the wolf knowing that he would die. A few shepherds did die protecting their flocks, but most were able to drive off the predator. Most didn't die. So when they made a decision to step between the predator and the sheep, they just knew it was a possibility, but most survived. But Jesus knew when he stepped between the sheep, us, and the wolf, sin and Satan, and he knew it wasn't a possibility he would die. He knew he would die. Amen. Why? Because Jesus knew that it would take dying on the cross to defeat the enemy of our souls. Amen. When he died on the cross, it wasn't just a demonstration of his love. It was a necessity. He had to die to save us. Amen. Listen, the cross isn't just a nice moving emotional option. The cross is a necessity. It's a rescue. His death was necessary to rescue us from the thief who would steal, kill, and destroy. Aren't you glad he made the decision? Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Those shepherds might have died at that time, but they had no intent to die. They had no desire to die. But Jesus willingly laid down his life. He that knew no sin, he became sin. And without reservation, without reluctance, he willingly laid down his life for the sheep. Oh, hallelujah. Why? Because he cared that they would be destroyed. He wanted to save them. What I'm trying to say this morning is you and I owe our life to the Good Shepherd. You may even be here this morning and you are not yet a believer. That does not change the fact. You may not believe in Jesus this morning or be saved, but that does not change the fact that as a Good Shepherd, he stood between you and the wolf and died on your behalf. I said, believe it or not, he did it. And I don't mean believe in as far as a sin in your mind. I'm talking about believing in as far as accepting it and becoming a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ. Amen. He knew it would take his death. Amen. To save the sheep. Amen. Praise the name of the Lord. You see, that's why until a person gets that they were about to die, a person gets that they were headed for destruction, a person gets that they would have been destroyed. Amen. And unless a person gets that there is a real wolf, and that real wolf, Satan and sin, would destroy. Until you get that, you don't understand what a big deal this is, that the Good Shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But if you get it, that we were headed for ultimate destruction, you also get it's a big deal that the Good Shepherd has given his life for the sheep. You see, the wolf isn't just Satan. The wolf is the operatives of this world. This world is full of wolves. They're at school, they're at work, they're in the neighborhood, they're in Walmart. There are wolves everywhere that would like nothing more than to devour, destroy, hurt the sheep. We have wolves that sneak right in, pull people out of the flock right here in this congregation. Jesus said they would come. Oh, they don't come in with their fangs exposed and the blackness of their fur. They come in, Jesus said, under sheepskins. Right? But the wolves in the world seeking to destroy, make no mistake, the wolf is trying to destroy every young person, every person in this place. But there's not just wolves in the world. There's wolves who arise within the church. Note the words of Paul to the church of Ephesus. He said, for know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock, not sparing the sheep. Who are these? These are false prophets and false teachers and even false church people who love to look like true sheep and love to pounce upon the true sheep and get them off track and destroy them and ruin them. I've thought this so often. I saw this myself, but at the church there that we were a part of for years, there was a young man that church had reached out to. He came to church but never really got in, and he was a bad influence on so many other young men. But I have seen this several times. One of the young men that he ran with would come to the altar and really pray through, really get a hold of God, and I would look back at the back. You have to reverse yourself here, but at the back, past the back pew, he would be walking back and forth, looking up there at the altar, waiting for that one to get up from praying. Back and forth, he'd just wait on him. And when they got up praying and made their way to the back, he was waiting on him. And he began to talk to him, and began pretty soon he would get him talked into going somewhere with him that night. He'd get him in the car. He'd put the wrong music on. You know, he began to talk to him, and before you know it, he had pulled them right back out in sin. A wolf right into church. Jesus said it would happen. They would rise up. The shepherd knows that. Aren't you glad if we'll listen to true shepherd, he'll be there as a defense against those wolves. In contrast to the shepherd, Jesus said there's a hireling. He's just someone that's been hired to take care of the sheep. He really doesn't own the sheep, so he doesn't care for the sheep. It's just a job. He's not going to put himself in the way of the attacking wolf to protect the sheep, because he's not in it for the sheep. He's in it for the remuneration. He's in it for what he can get out of it. He's in it for the finances. I had real qualms about going to seminary, because when I went to tour the school before signing up, I met a young man in the library. He was older than I at the time, and so I kind of interesting. He struck up a conversation. I said, "So why did you come to seminary?" And he said, "Well, you know, I looked at other occupations, and then I looked at the ministry and decided the ministry was a good occupation to get into." I hope he got things right, but that's a hireling mentality. This isn't an occupation. Could I just suggest, if you've got those kind of motives for being in this thing, you're in for some rude awakenings. Amen. That's the hireling of that's the mentality of a hireling. I want you to do this. And I'm not here to point to anyone. If I was, I'd name names. But I want you to listen and see if what I'm telling you is not true. Listen to them. Listen to them talk. They're behind pulpits, but it's always about me, my ministry, my project, my vision, my dream, my latest series, me, and you guys are just here to help me fulfill my thing. That's a hireling. But the test comes when the wolf comes. And when the wolf comes, it reveals whether that's a shepherd or a hireling. Because a hireling doesn't care enough about the sheep to face the wolf. He flees. He leaves. Amen. I've heard him say in defense of the deputy, and I agree, the deputy who did not go in. People say you never know what you'll do in those circumstances until you're in those circumstances. We do have a great fight, flight. You don't know whether you're going to be the fight or the flight. And you can say I'm all fight, but when it comes, you might be all flight. But we're not talking about just natural makeup and natural temperament. We're talking about the heart of the person, whether right with God or not. And when the wolf comes, when the test comes, it reveals the true nature of a person. Some persons, people can look really saved, but when hard times come or dry times come, they reveal their inner character, right? Could I tell you this morning, whether sheep or shepherd, it's not a time for flight. It's a time to stand and fight. Amen. 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 Don't let the wolf scare you into thinking there is no option. And, you know, I want to say just a few things here. The hireling may flee, but Jesus, every time, will stand on our behalf and fight the wolf. He has never fled. Why? Because the wolf reveals his character too. He's caring and loving and righteous and holy and pure, and he's all in it for us. Oh, somebody say amen. Amen. So I'm going to say briefly, because we have other people in the ministry here besides myself, but for those in ministry, I'm going to talk about this hireling or shepherd. And I think one of the biggest areas is, are folks in it for the pay? Let me tell you something about that. That Phillips Seminary might have been. You don't pay a minister for doing ministry. You pay a minister, a true minister, so that he can do it. Amen. Right? Because the church, well, takes care of me. It's not a payment. You put in this many hours. You did this or that. You provide a salary for this minister. So my time is free. Amen. So I can minister. Amen. And when people begin to get the mentality, I need to be remunerated, I need to be paid for doing this, that's a hireling. Yeah. A minister knows that sometimes salary remuneration is necessary, but it's not for doing that. It's so that you can. And that's why we have so many that just recently have donated so much time and so many skills and so much work and always do at this church, never expecting any type of physical remuneration. You're doing it for the Lord. And that reveals your heart. Amen. Amen. That you truly want to minister. Amen. Not a hireling. You see, for a hireling, it's about the role and the position in the church. It's about a title. It's about doing something, but usually it's just the title or the role or doing something as a stepping stone to something else that the person really wants. Don't stop by and take care of two or three because you hope that the next stop is going to be 200 or 300, because those 200 or 300 are sheep, just like the 200 or 300. And you're not in it for yourself. You may have 3 in your Sunday school class, but they're sheep. They're sheep. Amen. We used to have Sunday school staff meetings, need to again, but I would always remind the Sunday school teacher that they are to their Sunday school class what I am to the church. They're the shepherd of that Sunday school class. They got someone that hasn't been showing up to Sunday school. You're the shepherd. Go after the sheep. Amen. Take care of the sheep. Amen. Care about the sheep. Amen. Amen. It's about that. We're not in it for ourselves. We're in it for the sheep. A shepherd will not leave his flock just because danger has come. And because he realizes sheep are dependent upon him. Amen. For their safety and life. Likewise, how many knows we are dependent upon Jesus for our safety? Can't make it on our own. That's why Paul said, in being found in his fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Why? He gave his life for the sheep. Let's go on this morning. Because why does he give his life for the sheep? Because of the intimate relationship he has with the sheep. He doesn't just care about them. Amen. He's in a relationship with the sheep. Verse 14, I'm the good shepherd and know my sheep, and I'm known of mine. Listen to what he compares his relationship with the sheep to. He said, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And that's why I lay down my life for the sheep. Wow. Did you hear what I just read? Now, I've already told you last week that shepherds, Eastern shepherds, they developed a relationship with their sheep. They didn't drive them or beat them, But they built a relationship with their sheep. They named their sheep. That speaks of relationship. And because of that, they could call their sheep's name and that sheep would come, because it wasn't a hireling or a driver. It was a shepherd. And there was a relationship there. And so what's Jesus saying here? He said, I'm in a relationship with my sheep. I know them. They know me. I take care of them, and they trust me to take care of them. And then he did this marvelous thing. He said, the relationship between me, the shepherd, and the sheep is like the relationship I have with the Father. Father knows me, and I know the Father. And Jesus, just a few more verses, says, the Father loveth me. Did you get that? I'm not trying to be redundant, I promise. But Jesus said the relationship he has with us is like the relationship he has with the Father. How close do you think the relationship between Jesus and the Father is? You think it's pretty close? You think it's pretty caring and loving and intimate? Well, if that relationship with us is like his relationship with the Father, he knows us intimately. He knows what we think. He knows what we feel. He knows what we go through. He knows what we struggle. He's intimately acquainted with us. He's in relationship with us. He knows us by name. And if we reciprocate in that relationship, we know his voice and respond to it. Law enforcement are trained to go in and confront the killer. And if they don't, they act against the training. But I want you to imagine something. What if you, as a parent, had been outside that school and heard that killer in there? As I'm talking about as a parent. How many are pretty certain, as a parent, you would have went in there, gun, no gun? Wouldn't you? Relationship. Hireling doesn't have that relationship. But I'll tell you what, Jesus takes care of us. There's a relationship involved. Oh, hallelujah. Is he going in? You better believe it. Because he's got a relationship with us. Oh, praise his name. With Christ, it's not a duty. It's relationship. You say, no, wait a minute, preacher. Jesus can't really love me because I did this and that. He knew you did that when he threw his body between you and the thief. Didn't he? You say, wait a minute, preacher. He can't forgive me for this. He knew you'd commit that sin when he stepped between the wolf and you. Oh, hallelujah. So how many believes he will forgive? That song that was famous when I was in high school, I forgot who wrote or sang it, but said, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. You know what that says? He was on the cross because he was thinking of me and was saving me from my destruction. But what else did the song say? He knew me. Relationship. Yet he loved me. When he was on the cross, I was on his mind. Amen. In Ephesians 5, it says, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Why did the shepherd lay down his life for the sheep? Because of the unity he's going to bring with the sheep. Look at verse 16. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice. There shall be one fold and one shepherd. Now listen, some people get really weird with this verse. And they say, now Jesus, after he said this, he went to South America and preached to the Native Americans there, and because there he had a fold there. And then after he got through it, South America, he disappeared from the disciples. Why? And he went somewhere else and he preached to another fold. That's not what Jesus means at all. We already understood last week that the fold Jesus was ministering to right then, he came first to the Jew. He was ministering to the fold of Judaism. But Jesus also knew something else. When he died and rose again and went to the Father, he'd still be the shepherd. How? He'd be the shepherd through the church. He would empower the church with the Holy Spirit, and the church would be his shepherd. And he began to call men like Paul, and he said, Paul, I've got sheep. It's not of this fold of Judaism. I got sheep that are in the fold of the Gentile, the fold of the barbarian, the fold of the Greek and the Roman. Paul, go take them the gospel, and through the church and using the men and the women of the church, Jesus the shepherd went out
and beginning to get Greeks and Romans and Parthians and all those other Cyrenians, and he began to bring the sheep he had from other folds. You say, wait a minute, how were they his sheep when they hadn't heard the gospel yet? Because Jesus not only knows who his sheep are right now, he knows everybody that would be his sheep, that would respond to the gospel, that would say yes to Christ. Amen. There's people that had never heard of Jesus. They had never even heard of the God of the Jews. But they were people that looked up to the stars and said, there must be a creator. There were people, Paul said in Romans, that in their heart said, this is right and this is wrong. Therefore, there must be a God that says this is right, this is wrong. There were people, amen, that knew there had to be a true God. Amen. And because of that, when the gospel did come to their village and their town, they said yes to the true God. God knew, Jesus knew, there were sheep like that everywhere just waiting to be gathered. But I want to tell you, I'm not just preaching past history. There's something you must believe this morning before you leave this place, especially if you have lost loved ones. Amen. Jesus still has sheep out there, amen, that he's going to bring into the fold. He's not done bringing sheep into the fold. I said, he's not finished. Hallelujah. You may be here this morning and say, I'm not a sheep. I don't believe all that. I've never been saved. Oh, I know, but there's a hunger in your heart for the one true and living God. And Jesus knows if you would just listen, you would just listen to the call of the shepherd. You are a sheep that he could bring into his fold. Oh, somebody praise him. Aren't you glad he's still gathering the lambs? He's still gathering the sheep. Hallelujah. You got to believe that, church. He's not done with this. He makes it clear here, though, there's only one fold and one body of Christ and one church. You know what this verse is telling us? Jesus doesn't exclude any sheep. No pun intended. It doesn't matter black or white. He excludes no sheep. He fails to look for no sheep. He doesn't care their ethnicity. He doesn't care their educational background. He doesn't care their age. He doesn't care their past. He's saying here, I've just got one fold, and I'm going out to bring whomever will into that fold. It doesn't matter their nationality. Oh, somebody shout glory. Hallelujah. It doesn't matter. He's come to bring sheep from every background and to bring them together as one flock in one fold, following one shepherd to one heaven. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. I also want to point out, I'll move quickly to a close, but every time the shepherd found a sheep, he brought it and put it into the flock, into the fold. I'm just going to halfway step up on this soapbox, but I'm so tired of emergent preachers who have built their big congregations and got tired of it, start telling folks that they don't really need to go to church or be a part of a local body to be. That's not true. Every time the shepherd found a sheep, he put them in the flock. He put them in the fold. Amen. Every time. Amen. Why? Because there's safety in that fold. Amen. Today we have those that say they don't need the flock. They don't need the church. Amen. They want to stay on the outside of the flock. Jesus never did that. There's destruction out there. If you're not in the flock, what protection do you have? There's no shepherd. There's no help. But I'm so glad he put us in the flock. Hallelujah. Are you glad you're put in the fold this morning? Not only is there protection, there's fellowship. Glory to God. Amen. Don't get to complaining too much about the sheep. Amen. Remember, there's a bunch of wolves out there. Amen. Amen. Sheep have a lot of problems. I'm not a shepherd, but I'm told that. But don't get upset with your fellow sheep, because there's a whole lot of wolves out there. Someone say glory. We got to complete this. But he laid down his life for the sheep. Here it is. Because he will rise again for the sheep. Not only is he going to lay down his life. I told you he knew he would die. But not only is he going to lay down his life for the sheep, he's going to rise again for the sheep. Here it is, verse 17. 14, therefore doth my Father love me, because I laid down my life that I might take it again. Listen, the crucifixion is a real sticking point with Muslims. It's really hard for a Muslim to get saved. Why? Because the Quran and Islam teaches this. Jesus could have never died on the cross. They start with this. They say Jesus could have never been God, because nobody can kill God. Nobody can take God's life. And then they go on to say Jesus could have never been crucified, because he was the messenger of Allah. He was a prophet, and God will not allow his prophets, his messengers, to be killed. And so they have a real sticking point with the crucifixion. And there's places even in the Quran that, in spite of history, tried to deny that Jesus was ever crucified. Why? Simply, he can't be killed. But look in verse 18, Jesus reiterates it. He says, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay my life down, and I have the power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Amen. I've never forgot what my friend Brother Holmes told me. Amen. Missionary to Nigeria. In the northern part, there's a lot of Muslims, and he would go up there and to hold crusades, and he's probably will realize what I'm talking about too. They've had that experience. But because the Muslims have such a problem with Jesus being crucified, Brother Holmes told me, he said, what I do when I begin that message in that crusade filled with Muslims, he said, I start out by saying this: nobody killed Jesus. Oh, they like that. Nobody took Jesus' life. They like that. He said, the soldiers didn't kill him. They like that. And he went on, no man killed Jesus. And they're all to it. And then he said, no man killed him, because he laid down his life. He gave. No man took his life. He willingly gave his life. Oh, hallelujah. What do you say, preacher? Amen. I'm trying to tell you, the good shepherd let them crucify him. He laid down his life. They could have never arrested him in that garden. He could have slayed every one of them. They could have never bound him, but he allowed them to bind him. They could have never slapped him on the face and plucked out his beard, but that he stood there and allowed them to slap him. Amen. He could have easily taken that whip out of that beater's hand and wrapped that whip around that beater, but he let him beat him. Amen. They threw him down to fasten him to that cross member or the cross. I don't care if you called six legions of Roman soldiers, they could have never held him down to crucify him, except he willingly laid himself out on that cross. I don't care how long the spike, how big around the spike, there's no spike that's going to hold him on that cross. Oh, then why did they crucify him? How could they crucify? Because he laid down his life. Oh, let's just stop and praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Remember, to lie down means to put out horizontally. On the ground, he was horizontally fastened to the cross before they pulled him vertical to hang him. In New Testament times, the death of the Palestinian shepherd would have been disastrous for the sheep. But the death of Jesus as the shepherd was the best thing that ever happened for the sheep. You see, naturally speaking, if a shepherd dies for a sheep, the sheep may be momentarily saved. But now the sheep has no shepherd. But our shepherd died, truly died for us. We still have a shepherd. Why? Because he rose again. He not only took care of the wolf, died and took care of the wolf, he rose again to continue to care for us, take care of us, and lead us forever forward. If Jesus just died on the cross, that may have taken away our past sin. His dying on the cross might have taken care of the record of sin against us, but we'd had no changed life. We'd had no guide, no help the rest of the way home. But thank God he didn't just lay down his life. He took it up again. On the third day, the shepherd who had died, he rose again. sin. That's why Paul said in Romans, he was delivered for our offenses, but he was raised again for our justification. Glory to God, the shepherd lives. I said the shepherd lives. Would you come, music, whoever's going to be participating. And being raised from the dead, he's still putting himself between us and the wolf. The only difference is this time he's not going to die. I've been talking a lot about that school shooting, but I want to tell you there was one man who put himself between the students and the shooters. Aaron Feist, assistant football coach. When the bullets began to fly, he selflessly shielded the students by putting himself between the killer and them. One of the reasons this resonates with us is simply this: the good shepherd laid down his life for us. Let's thank him one more time as the servers come. Could you come, servers? Let's praise him. Come on. Not for sheep anonymously, but for you and I as a sheep, for you and me as a sheep, he laid down his life. Oh, let's praise him. Hallelujah. 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 We're going to serve communion. Please, everybody, hold your elements until everybody's been served. We're going to partake. And as you're being served, and you hold those elements, think, he laid down his life for me, a sheep.
Oh, the blood, crimson love, price of life's demand. Shameful sin placed on him, the hope of every man. Oh, the blood of Jesus washes me. Oh, the blood of Jesus shed for me. What a sacrifice has saved my life. Yes, the blood, it is a victory. Oh, the blood of Jesus washes me. Jesus shed for me. What a sacrifice that saved my life. Yes, the blood, it is my victory. Save your son, Holy One, slain so washes me. Oh, the blood of Jesus shed for me. What a sacrifice has saved my life. Yes, the blood, it is my victory. The blood. precious blood of the Lamb. What a sacrifice to save my life. Yes, the blood, it is my victory. Greater love, grace, how can it be that in my sin, yes, even in, He shed His blood for me. Oh, the blood of Jesus washes me. Jesus shed for me. What a sacrifice to save my life. Yes, the blood, it is my victory. Blood, it is my victory. Oh, what love, no greater love. Grace, how can it be? In my sin, yes, even then, He shed. Blood, it is my victory. Yes, the blood, it is my victory.